Well, good morning. It is good to be with you today in these strange circumstances by way of the internet or CD recording or however you're listening to this. I am glad technology can bring us together, at least in a small way, add some normalcy to our lives. Last Sunday, we finished a sermon series through the book of Amos. And today, before we sort of jump into any other series, I wanted to pause and consider a psalm. The psalm before us this morning is Psalm 46. This is a psalm of comfort and a psalm of confidence. If you followed along with our home worship liturgy, you will have already sung Martin Luther's version of this, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. He takes some liberties in translating and points our hearts and our minds to Christ in ways that the psalm does not do explicitly, but certainly we understand all of God's word fulfilled in Christ. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46? I'll read all of the psalm and we'll consider it for our few minutes together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we consider your word today because it alone brings true and lasting comfort to our heart and our soul. We pray as we read and reflect upon the mighty fortress that is our God in this text, that it would bring peace, it would bring joy, it would bring rest and confidence to our anxious and restless souls and lives today. Speak to us, that we would trust you, that we would rest in you, and we would give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is not often that the world and the word tells us the same thing, but we have received a message this week from our world and our government and society, and in some ways it's the same message of Psalm 46. That message is, be still. Now, the version of that message you're hearing from the government is stay home. Don't go out. Stay in your homes as much as possible. Stay away from people. But it's not exactly the same command as be still, is it? I'm sure many of you are experiencing this strange dichotomy, and that is the more that your body is physically still and remains at home, the more that your soul lacks stillness. Sometimes that stir crazy feeling or emotion of staying at home is really translated to the deeper worries and doubts and distrusts that boil under the surface of our soul and come out in times like this. So our message from the world is to be still in your body. The message, however, in Psalm 46 is to be still in your soul. The application from the world's point of view is to be still by staying home. The application in Psalm 46 is to be still by staying in a fortress. There's a refrain in Psalm 46. It's found at the end of each section in verse 7 and verse 11. It's the same refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Not as like a fortress, not creates a fortress for us. No, God is our fortress. But we learn this morning in Psalm 46 is that in Christ we dwell by faith in the fortress of God's loving care. In Christ, we dwell by faith in the fortress of God's loving care. What is life like in this fortress? In this psalm, we see three aspects of dwelling in God, our fortress. What's it like in this fort? Well, we see in our psalm, it's a place of confidence, it is a place of joy, and it is a place of peace. First, we see in verses 1 to 3, life in God, our fortress, is a place of confidence. Look with me again at these three verses. Skip the first verse. We'll come back to that. It's pretty important in a moment. But we see in verses 2 and 3, we see a raging world. We see an earth that gives way. We see mountains that are moved into the heart of the sea. We see waters that roar and foam. We see mountains trembling. There's two images here. There's the mountains and the sea. In the one sense, there are the mountains, and what more in their day, and even in our day, would be a symbol of that which is unshakable, a symbol of stability. I mean, we can look out our windows, we can drive down the highway here in Buncombe County, and we can see the beautiful mountains that our forefathers and our ancestors saw. They exist and they will exist forever when they are compared to the short span of human life. They're this enduring symbol of stability, but now they're shaking. They're moving. Possibly this is a landslide combined with an earthquake. I've experienced an earthquake just once or twice in my life. It's when we were living in San Jose in Costa Rica, and that's a notorious, unstable geological region. And so we experienced a few low-grade earthquakes, and even when it's not too many numbers on the Richter scale, it's still an unsettling experience. Everything around you that seems to be stable is shaking, is moving. There is sort of no fixed point of reference. How much more to see collapsing mountains? In our moment, there aren't the physical mountains, but there's the normal patterns and rituals of life that have been shaken. We are experiencing a world in a way that we have never experienced it before. All that is stable is shaking. A world is raging. Then from the mountains, we look to the sea. The sea is roaring, is foaming. I said in our devotion last week in Psalm 93, how the ocean and sea is a symbol of chaos. Well, here we have the restless, the menacing chaos of the seas, sort of enveloping the stability of the mountains. A raging, trembling, swelling world that is giving way. Now, in contrast to that, go back to verse 1. In contrast to the raging world is our powerful God, our God who is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at each of those three ideas with me briefly. A refuge. That's the idea of a shield or a defense, that God is our refuge. That God keeps out, in a sense, the chaos of the world. That the instability of the world around us does not affect those who are hidden in the refuge of God's fortress. Hear how another psalm says this, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to my Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. That image is of a mother bird protecting with her wings her young chicks from the fowler, the bird catcher. The image of God as our refuge, as our defender. He's also our strength. So there's sort of the defensive part in the refuge, and then there's the stepping out part, the offensive part. God is our strength. He empowers us. He enables us when we are weak, when we have no strength, when our human efforts are failing us. In those moments, God is our strength. And those two ideas taken together summarize in the second part of verse 1, a very present help in trouble. A very present help. That's translated differently in your Bibles, but it means the simple idea that God, as one translation says, is exceedingly available. Another way to say it is he's always there. No matter what, God is there. Our refuge and our strength is ever present with us, even and especially in times of trouble. And think of this image. If God is the refuge, if God is the powerful God, he's our defense, our shield, our empowerer, our enabler, and if he's our refuge, then we're in a sense refugees. We are fleeing the dangers of the world. We are fleeing, in a very real sense, the wrath of God on the unrepentant. And we come to God in Christ as refugees, received and welcomed in open arms and promised the shield and defense of God, our fortress. So in the face of a raging world, there is a powerful God. Where do we find our place in these three verses? Well, very simply, they're the first sentence of verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. It's just that simple, isn't it? We will not fear. What a statement of confidence on the lips of the psalmist. What a statement in the face of a trembling world is the strength of his God behind him. I wonder today if your eyes are wide to the shaking of the world around us, and you are thinking little of the strength of God, your refuge, who surrounds us in his fortress. Though terrifying things may happen to us and around us, the cry of faith is that we will not fear. Now, the way that's phrased sounds almost as if fear is this choice. Like some bad stuff happens outside, and I can either be afraid or I can have faith. There's a sense in which fear is a choice, but it's better, I think, to understand that scary things happen to us. And how do we as Christians meet them? How do we meet the fear of the threat without and the anxieties that boil within? The psalm tells us we meet fear with faith. We speak the words of God's truth to our fears. When the world around us rages, we choose in these moments to look to Christ alone and to look nowhere else, to believe the truth of God's word and not the lies or the threats of the evil one. Paul writes beautifully in Romans 8, the truth that we all must remember as we face the fear. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, here's the statement of faith, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We meet fear with a faith that conquers because it is set upon Jesus, a faith that is not about how strong can we be in this moment, but a faith that refuses to hold on to anything else but the true object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is in him the conquering of faith over fear. We hear these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many of us need to hear that? Fear not, little flock. In the fortress of God's loving care is confidence. We come here, we lay our fears and our anxieties down. We see the strength of God's walls, how he is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. So we rest in this place of confidence. against the raging waters that are outside. And in contrast to the raging waters outside, the next section tells us of the still waters inside. A third aspect of dwelling in God, our fortress, a second aspect, is that it is a place of joy. Number one, a place of confidence, verses 1-3. Number two, a place of joy, verses 4-7. Again, we see a raging world. This time, however, the raging world is not nature that is raging against the people of God and the place of God. They are nations. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Now we have nations raging. They are raging against the fortress, but here the image of the immovable fortress as the mountains shake is now become a city. Verse 4 tells us the city of God. Goes on to speak of a holy habitation. This is, of course, Jerusalem. And there the crown jewel in the heart of Jerusalem is the temple. So here the nations, the enemies of Israel, are raging against God's people. And the image is not a stable fort in the midst of an earthquake and crashing seas. The image has shifted here to a city. And it is a city that's under siege. Siege warfare was employed in those days and in many times of history to seal off a city and her army behind her walls. So an attacking enemy would surround a city, and instead of attacking the city and risking loss of her own soldiers, the attacking army would simply surround the city, let no one out and let no one in, and therefore lay siege to it, hoping to starve the people out to ultimately surrender. A siege was effective because it cut off both water, the most important element in that day, and allies. No one could come to their help. In the face of a raging nation that lays, that lay siege to the city of God, we see the power of God shine forth. We read that God, this city that's under siege, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's the same word we see in verse 2 of the mountains. So in contrast to the mountainous images of stability that are shaking and falling into the sea is the city of God that, though it is under siege, will not be moved. Nature moves. Verse 6, the nations move. That word there translated in our ESV, the kingdoms totter, that word totter, is the same original Hebrew word that is translated moved in the voice before, in the verse before. So we have a city of God that does not move, but we have nature that shakes and trembles and moves, and we have nations that shake and tremble and totter and move. So in contrast to both of those images of nations and nature trembling and falling is the city of God that perseveres. Now, how do we see God's power at work for a city under siege? Well, we see it in two ways. One, we see in verse 4, there's a river. So we have the raging seas outside. We have a peaceful river inside. Now, what would be necessary for a city in the ancient Near East, in the desert, to survive a siege? Well, number one, a supply of water. We find that in the city of God, there is a river whose streams running through that besieged city make the people glad. Quite literally, this is life-giving water flowing to the people of God as they dwell secure in the refuge of God, their fortress. It's not even a well that might eventually run dry. It is a river that flows day and night continually into their needy souls. So the first way God is the strength of the besieged city in the midst of her is that he is a river. Secondly, verse 5, there's help that comes. She shall not be moved, verse 5 tells us. The second part, God will help her when morning dawns. So they will survive the besieging enemies throughout the dark night. And in the morning, at dawn, God will come and help. The allies, in a sense, will arrive to break free the besieged city. Now, that little phrase, when the morning dawns, that exact phrase is used in another place of very great importance in Scripture. It's found in Exodus 14, when the Hebrews are fleeing the Egyptians. Remember, God, through Moses, parts the Red Sea. They pass through the midst of it, and then the Egyptians pursue after them. But we read in Exodus 14 that at dawn, or literally at the break of day, the Red Sea closes up and swallows up the pursuing Egyptian army. It is a picture here that is to encourage the people of God to think back on a great redemption that was accomplished at the dawn of day. It's essentially a psalmist saying, remember, deliverance comes at dawn. You cannot help but think of when God's people saw the empty tomb of our risen Lord and Savior at dawn. The siege is over. The grip that death exercises on fallen humanity is broken. Victory has been achieved by the mighty hand of God. Deliverance comes at dawn. So again, in our second place, a place of joy, we have a raging world, now the nations, met by a powerful God, the river and the help at dawn that break the hold of the siege. And the first part, we saw that God's people respond without fear. Here we see God's people respond with joy. Back at verse 4, the river whose streams make glad the city of God. What a wonderful image. The psalmist is telling us there is joy in the siege. That though the enemy surrounds you, though it seems dark and oppressive, and that there is no escape, and you don't know how long you will be stuck here, there's joy. The river of God, the life-giving waters of God, make glad the soul and bring joy even in the siege and in the suffering. You will remember what our Lord said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. Picking up there in verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our salvation by faith alone, is the life-giving, joy-creating streams of living water that save us and sustain us in Christ in the darkest of times. That's why Isaiah could say in chapter 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Because they are the waters of God's life-giving stream that gives joy in the sorrow. As we think about the water that sustains us in the siege, I wonder if we might take a moment to consider what are those wells or streams that we turn to for joy? How do we think that we will survive the siege of this virus, however long it lasts, or the more serious and oppressive, a siege by which sin assaults us in this life as we await the return of our Savior? What wells, dear friend, what streams do you turn to for joy? I think this period of self-isolation is probably going to reveal some things to us about ourselves, some things that maybe we didn't like, some things that we've maybe been ignoring for a while. Maybe those streams of joy that have been turned off. And we respond with anger or bitterness, anxiety, depression, isolation. We need to remember, as all the other streams run dry, as they always will, that Jesus gives the water that never runs dry, that his river alone can bring gladness that endures to our souls. Are you weary already, brother, sister? Let us turn and drink deeply at the streams of living water, that we may find hope and joy in Christ alone this day. In this fortress, we are secure. We are nourished by his waters, so that ultimately we can be at peace. Thirdly and finally, in Psalm 46, we learn that life in the fortress of God is a life of peace, or it is a place of peace. Verses 8 to 11. A place of confidence, a place of joy, and finally a place of peace. What's happened to this raging world? What's happened to nature and the nations as we come to these verses? Well, we see that they have moved, they have tottered, they have fallen, they have been shattered and destroyed, they have ceased to exist. Verses 8 and 9. And in all of that, God has not moved. God's fortress has not moved. God has done all of this by his mighty power. We see the nation shaking, we see the nature shaking, and then at the end, everything crashes down. And in a cloud of smoke and dust, and in these verses, the dust has settled, the battle has ended, and all we see are the enemies of God who have been destroyed. The wars have ceased. The bows have been broken. The spears have been shattered. The chariots have been burned with fire. The raging world has crashed down, and the powerful God stands victorious over all. He has defeated every enemy that is arrayed against him. Peace now reigns throughout the earth. But I need you to see that it is not that God comes as sort of this wonderful negotiator that is able to bring all of the warring and rebellious nations to the negotiating table so they all agree on the peace that he proposes. That's not it at all. No, God has triumphed by the sword. He has defeated every rebel power. He has slain them. As one commentator says, the picture in verse 9 is the tranquility on the other side of judgment. In verse 10, God is exalted. He has conquered the rebel nations. He has conquered the roaring earth. He is exalted throughout the land as the conquering, victorious king. And as the raging world falls under the powerful hand of God, we see again the response of the believing people. The response in the first part is that they're not afraid. The response in the second part is they're made glad by the streams of water. The response here in this third part, it's actually a two-part response, verse 8 and then verse 10. We see the people, this command, verse 8, behold, verse 10, be still. Behold, come look, come see the desolation on the earth that God has brought. The dust has settled. Come out from your caves. Come out from your isolation. Come out and see the work that God has done. Behold, come see God. It's that same first word that John the Baptist used when he announced Jesus there at the beginning of John's gospel, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, come and see. And we see in this sense with eyes of faith. We see with the eyes of our heart. To behold in the biblical sense, when we behold the things that God has done, is to believe, is to see with eyes of faith, to understand the fulfillment of the promises of God, to see his conquering, victorious hand over all rebel powers, to behold the works of the Lord. And there's no better place to behold the works of God than in the Lamb of God. He who came to take away the sin of the world. He who lived perfectly in his life on earth, fulfilling God's law without ever sinning. Who died there on the cross as a result of that unjust worldly trial, but according to the justice of God, whereby the guilt the sinner was placed upon the head of the Savior, and he received there in his passion and in the grave the ultimate fulfillment of God's wrath against his own people for their rebellion and their sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Believe in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the first part of dwelling in the fortress of God in a place of peace is to behold. The second part is to be still. Now, we need to understand those two words in the context of the whole psalm itself, because those words are firstly and primarily spoken against the raging nature and the raging nations. God, the King over all, is exerting his power over the rebellious kings of this world and over even nature itself by speaking the words, "Be still. Stop your raging. Stop your roaring. Stop your rebelling." Indeed, God will one day speak this word to every rebel nation. He will speak this word to every rebel power in nature and in creation. He will speak this word, "Be still," to every virus and every pandemic and every economic downturn and every restless and anxious heart. God says, "Be still." But we cannot be still and be at peace apart from God's word and power to still our world and to still our very hearts. You will remember the psalmist in Psalm 131, where he says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul." Our souls are calmed and quieted as we dwell in his powerful fortress to bring us peace. You will remember how our Savior Jesus spoke these similar words. Mark chapter 4 records for us the storm where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. A great windstorm rose up. The waves are breaking. The sea is roaring as it is. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. They woke him and they cried to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What an account of Jesus, the very Son of God, crying out to a rebellious nature to be still. The disciples, however, were still afraid. We learn to be still as we know and worship this God of peace. We will never be peaceful. We will never be still and know that he is God until we have submitted in faith and in worship at the feet of our reigning God and King, the God of peace. As we dwell in the fortress that is our God, we come to find that it is a place of confidence, it is a place of joy, and it is a place of peace. I think we see a New Testament parallel to Psalm 46 in a familiar passage at the end of Philippians. Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi, and here at the end of his letter in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, we read these familiar words. See if you can pick out our themes. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." in the fortress of God, both in Psalm 46 and Philippians 4, we find there is freedom from fear and anxiety. We find that there is joy in all circumstances, and we find that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Dear brother and sister in Christ, let us this day, by faith in Jesus, remain in the fortress of God's loving care, both now and forevermore. In his name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are an anxious, joyless, restless people. Apart from you, we wander in a dry and weary land. We pray, O Lord, that as we lay hold of Christ by faith today, as we refuse to trust in anything else but him as our Lord and Savior, that you would so secure us in the fortress of your fatherly care, that we would find this day and this week that you are our refuge and our strength, that when we are in trouble, we can testify that you are our ever-present help. We will know that though the world and the nations rage, you have but to speak the word, and all will be still. Speak that word now to our very soul, that we would be still at peace with confidence and joy and rest in your everlasting arms. We pray this all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.